I'm 26 now. It's harder to run. Probably doesn't matter that I'm 26. It's just the donuts. Thank you. Alrighty. So Genesis chapter number 25. You'll see that we're talking about Jacob and Esau tonight. Go to verse number 19. We'll begin reading there, and I'll go back through an overview a little bit. But Genesis 25, verse number 19 is where we'll start reading. The Bible says, And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And verse 23 is really what I want to focus on tonight. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old, or 60 years old, when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." So you got a little bit of a sibling rivalry going on here in Genesis 25. But that's where we'll stop reading tonight. If you've been with us the past few months, I think it's been since June, we began to look at the life of Abraham. And finally, we are to the point where we are getting into Abraham's son, Isaac. But you'll remember that God made a promise to Abraham. It was a great promise. And I hope you remember it the rest of your life, because I've said it just about every Wednesday. God made a great promise to Abraham. He promised to give him great descendants that would become a great nation, that would inherit a great land, and then they would give birth to a great Savior come, the New Testament. But you'll find tonight, we talked about last week how Sarah, which was Isaac's mama, she died. Well, tonight you will see that not only Isaac's mom has passed away, but now the great man of faith that you and I know as Abraham, he too has gone home to be with the Lord. Go back to verse number 1 in Genesis 25. It says, "Then again Abraham took a wife." So he didn't wait long. I mean, the dude's already, I think he was 137 years old when Sarah died. So he wanted another wife for the rest of his life. But he took, and her name was Keturah. And look at that. Abraham's 130, 140, 150, and he's already having some more children. I don't know what kind of blessing that is, but goodness, God bless Abraham. I mean, he is having more children at the age of 140. So here they are, they're having more children with a woman named Keturah. But verse 5 says, "Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." And you'll see that in verse number 7. It says, "These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years, which is 175. And the Bible says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." So we see that not only did Sarah die last week, but we saw that now Abraham, being 175 years old, has now died. Now you'll also see that, remember this great promise that God gave to Abraham. Abraham didn't get to live to see this great promise fulfilled. He didn't get to see a great nation come out of Isaac. He didn't get to see them, inherit a great land. All he got to see was one area of the promise, to have one descendant. And it tells us that in the book of Hebrews. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them." So that great promise that God made to Abraham, he didn't see it, but through his son Isaac, it would continue. So even though Abraham died, the promise that God made with Abraham did not die. Because I want you to see, go to Genesis 26. Look at verse number 2. God is now talking to Isaac. And I want you to look at the great promise that he gives to Isaac tonight. Now we're going to flip around a little bit tonight. So make sure you have your Bibles. The Lord appeared unto him, which is Isaac, and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land." Look at this. "I will be with thee and bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So I want you to see that was the same exact promise God made to Abraham. All right, so now Abraham is dead, but the promise has passed on from Abraham to Isaac. So the same way Abraham was promised great descendants that would become a great nation to inherit a great land, is now God tells Isaac, you are going to have great descendants as numerous as the stars. They are going to become a great nation, and they will inherit this great land. So I want you to see that and remember that tonight, that the promise passed on to Isaac. It didn't die with Abraham. Now, the first step of the promise for Abraham was to have a child, remember? The first step in the promise to Isaac is to have a child. Because without a child, you can't start a nation. All right? So last week we saw that Isaac, he got a wife. Her name was Rebekah. And we'll see tonight that they are going to be blessed with a child. Now, we see that Isaac and Rebekah, they are going to be walking in the will of God. And because they are walking in the will of God, everything's going to go perfect. Is that right? Does everything go perfect just because we're walking in God's will? No. As a matter of fact, if you'll read your Bible, the people who walk in God's will are the people usually who struggle the most. But people who don't walk in God's will, they don't have people to somebody to help them in the midst of their struggles. No matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to struggle in this world we live in. But the difference is we got somebody to help us through our struggles. And they don't. And I'm thankful for that. But I want you to see that tonight. That just because Isaac and Rebekah are walking in God's will, that does not mean everything's going to go perfect for them. And sometimes we can get in the mindset that as long as we do what God tells us to do, everything's going to go good. We're going to have money flowing in. Our health's going to be good. We'll never have to do anything. But that's false. Don't listen to them on TV. All right? Because the fact is, you'll see tonight, Isaac and Rebekah are in the perfect will of God. And they're going to struggle, Brother Ed. And when you and I are in the perfect will of God, we're going to struggle too. But I want you to see tonight that there's a few struggles. Not just one struggle. There's actually three struggles. We'll probably only get to two of them tonight. We'll continue it a little bit next week. But the first struggle that I want you to see tonight in our text is, number one, there is a prayer struggle. There's a prayer struggle. In verse number 20, the Bible says that Isaac married his wife Rebekah when he was 40 years old. Now, Isaac and Rebekah knew the promise that God had given, that they were to have a child, and that child would increase into descendants that were as numerous as the stars. So last week we saw that when Isaac was 40, they get married. And now any day they're saying, God made us a promise to give us a child. And they're looking, they're saying, any day now we're going to have a child. Isaac was 40 when they got married. I want you to see in verse 26, the Bible says Isaac was 60 when they had these children. So you know what? Just because God made the promise didn't mean he performed it the next day. He made them wait 20 years to receive these children. But I want you to see what Isaac did. Isaac went to the Lord in prayer about it. Verse 21 says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now that's interesting, because that was the wife that God chose for Isaac. He chose her because she was barren so that he might show, hey, it's going to be by my power that you have a child, not yours. And soon you'll see that he grants them the power to be able to have a child. But in our text tonight, you can underline she was barren. Because more than likely, what this is saying is they're looking at each other and saying, I can't have a child, Isaac. More than likely, a doctor told them, you can't. But I don't know about you, but the doctor don't have the final word. Did you know that? There's a God in heaven that has not moved from off His throne. And He is still on the throne. And when the doctor says, I can't, there's a God in heaven who says, yeah, but I still can. When your situation says, this is impossible, there's a God in heaven saying, with me all things are possible. Can I tell you, just because we can look around and see this isn't going to work, we look around and see this is impossible, we look around and say the doctor says, I can't, God looks down and says, don't trust in them, trust in me. Because they might say, you can't, but with me, you can. And you'll see that tonight, that with God, He basically gave them the strength to be able to have a child. And Isaac entreated for the Lord. And I believe you want to talk about a struggle in prayer? 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah are just like Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure. And they're going to the Lord probably every night, saying, God, You promised us a child. What's going on? And you want to talk about a struggle in prayer, Brother Danny. Have you ever struggled in prayer? If you hadn't struggled in prayer, you ain't praying yet. You ever go to the Lord in prayer and you don't even know what to say? Your heart is broken so bad, and you can't even find the words to say. Let me tell you this. When that happens, that's when you're praying the most. God does not have to hear your voice to hear your heart. Let me tell you what the Bible says. When you go to the Lord and you don't even know what to say, the Bible says this in Romans chapter number 8, the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, that means when you go to the Lord in prayer and you literally have no idea what to say, you don't even know the request that needs to be brought to God, you have no idea what's going on, you don't know how it's going to work out, you don't know the plan that's coming, the Holy Spirit who is living on the inside of us says, yeah, but I know your heart's desire and I'll take it directly to the throne of God for you. We have a helper in prayer. And when you go to God and you don't even have the words to say, the Spirit says, I know what your heart is saying, and I'll take it directly to God and before His throne. And I believe Isaac struggled with prayer for 20 years. I mean, he's going through saying, God, I'm not even sure I should pray for this anymore. But he kept on going, and he kept on going, and he kept on going. And he was struggling through this prayer. And I want you to see tonight that literally the same way that Abraham and Sarah were tested in their faith is the same way Isaac and Rebekah were tested in their faith. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for Isaac. Now Isaac and Rebekah have to wait 25 years for their two boys. Excuse me, 20 years for their two boys. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, one of the ministries of the New Testament church is for older women to teach younger women their wisdom that they've learned through certain struggles. One of the ministries of the New Testament church is for older men to teach younger men about how they got through struggles. I'm looking at men right here in this church who have walked up to me and told me about certain struggles that they've been through. And at the end of it, I always ask them this, well, how did you get through that? And every single one of them said, because God is faithful. Because God gives the strength to get through it. And do you know, you don't know how much that's helped me. Because let me tell you this, the same struggles older men and older women have gone through are the same struggles that younger men and younger women are going to go through too. You see, the same struggle Abraham and Sarah went through was the same struggle that Isaac and Rebekah were about to go through. So it was needed for Abraham to come up to Isaac and say, Isaac, listen to me, boy. You're going to struggle in this life. Your faith is going to be tested. And you're going to mess up. But God's faithful through it all. And you know, I believe Abraham, I'm sure he took Isaac out to the woods and said, we need to talk. There are struggles that you're going to go through that I need to tell you about, that I need to warn you about. And let me tell you something. That is literally the ministry of the church. There are older women sitting in here right now. We may not have a lot of younger women, but we've got enough to where the older women need to minister to the younger women. Because the struggles that you went through are going to be the struggles that they go through. And they need to know how you got through it and how God was faithful through it. There's older men sitting in this church right here, right now. And there's younger men in this church who need to know that although I'm going to struggle, God will get you through it. And you know, that's why everybody needs to share their testimony. Why at least privately with somebody. Because everybody in here has gone through struggles. But everybody in here can also say, my God's been faithful through that struggle. And you know, I believe Abraham took Isaac to the side and said, listen, man, you are going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. But I don't want you to make the same mistakes I did. I don't know how many times my daddy pulled me aside and said, I made these mistakes, so you don't have to make them. And guess what? Most of the time I still made them. But you'll see tonight that Isaac ends up not making the same mistakes Abraham made. Remember, God made the promise to Abraham to have a child. Abraham and Sarah said, we got an idea. We'll help God. We'll go into Hagar. We'll have a child through her. God said, that's not my will. That's a mistake. So I can guarantee you, Abraham told Isaac, when you're waiting, don't rush ahead of God. Because it always turns out bad. And you'll see that Isaac did not rush ahead of God. You know what he did? He went to the throne of God and said, God, we don't want our plan. We want yours. Because my daddy told me it was a big mess up to rush ahead of you. And we're not going to do that. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon. There's so many young people around us. You got children, grandchildren. And you know what? They're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But you know, instead of us always putting down the younger generation, let's lift them up. Because they don't need somebody to put them down and yell in their face and tell them about their mistakes. They need somebody to tell them how they can correct those mistakes. Baseball and basketball taught me more in this life than a lot of things did. And you know, every time I would make a mistake in baseball, my coach never one time yelled at me. You know what he would do? He'd walk up to me and say, Justin, you realize what you did? I'd say, yeah. He'd say, well, how do you correct it? I'd say, I don't know. He said, well, let me show you. He didn't yell at me. You know what he did yell at me for? When I made the same mistake over and over and over and over again after he had already told me. You see, God remembers that you and I are but dust. We're going to make mistakes. God's not going to get mad at us when we make mistakes. He knows exactly what we are, who we are, and He already knew what we were before He saved us. But what He does want us to do is learn from our mistakes. Everybody agree with that? God wants us to learn from our mistakes. Because the same way my coach used to walk up to me and say, do you know what you did? Do you know how to correct it? I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You ever had the Holy Spirit correct you? Amen. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Do you know what you did? You say yes. Do you know how to correct it? No. And He'll tell you exactly how. God wants us to learn from our mistakes. But not only learn from our mistakes, He wants us to learn from the mistakes of others. And you see, that's why sometimes we need to be transparent in church rather than putting on a suit and acting like everything's good. That's the problem with a lot of churches now. As I look over here and I'm thinking, boy, they got everything going perfect in their life. What's wrong with us? We can share our burdens with one another. And we can be transparent in order to help one another. And that was a rabbit. We'll get right back on it. But the same way that Isaac learned from his father, Abraham, is the same way that God has put people in your life and your life under you to be able to help them through their life and sometimes to prevent them from making the same mistakes that you made. And Isaac went to the Lord and he realized that the doctor might say no, but God can still say yes. And he went to the Lord and on behalf of his wife, and you'll see that prayer worked again, Jerry. Prayer worked again. Can I tell you, prayer still works 4,000 years later. And they end up having not only a child, they end up having two. So God said, you want a child? Let me double bless you. And He gave them two. And they were twins. And I have brothers that are twins, and I can understand what's going on here in this story, a sibling rivalry. Because I've heard more yelling in my life more than anything that I've ever heard in my life. I mean, they just go at it, and I'd be sitting here like this. But so that's where we are tonight. I want you to see that there's a prayer struggle. But number two, I want you to see that there is also a prophetic struggle. There's a prophetic struggle going on in our text tonight. The Bible says that Rebekah finally conceives and she is about to have her children. And now because God has answered their prayer, now everything's going to go perfect, right? No. You see, the very thing that they prayed for was the very thing that they're about to be struggling with. The Bible says that, verse 22, the children, not the child, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why? I want you to see that. She asked God, why is she struggling? If somebody asks you, you ever heard somebody say it's wrong to question God? It's not wrong to question God. You'll see all throughout the Bible, David, Job, here, Rebecca, they're saying, why, God? There's nothing wrong with that. God can take it. But when we ask God why, we just need to be prepared for the answer. Because more than likely, it's not going to be the answer that we want. But you'll see that she's having a struggle going on the inside of her womb. And she's wondering if everything's perfect. Why is there a struggle going on? And God says, all right, let me tell you why. Verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations, not two babies, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the reason they are struggling within her is because it's basically prophecy. To say that the way that these two babies are struggling now is the same way that when they come out, they are going to become two nations, and those two nations are going to struggle together. Everybody got that? The same way they're struggling now is the same way they're going to come out, become two nations, and those two nations are going to struggle. So it's basically a prophetic sign here to say this is just what's going to happen over the next hundreds and even thousands of years, that these two nations are going to struggle. But it also says the older shall serve the younger. And I like that because I'm the younger one in my family. I used to point that out to my brothers all the time. The older shall serve the younger. Which one was the older? You'll find that it was Esau, right? Esau was the older one. Came out red and hairy, and Jacob came out next, and he grabbed his foot because he was already competing. He wanted to be out first. So you see, they're already competing. And that's just what happens when you get two brothers together. But the Bible says they're going to become two nations. Now everybody knows which nation Jacob became, right? All right. Everybody knows which nation Jacob became, right? Israel. All right. Remember, we'll talk about it in a few weeks. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They became the children or the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Old Testament is written all about them, okay? So that was Jacob. He became the nation of Israel, his people. You say, well, what about Esau? Because he was going to become a nation too. Which nation was he? Anybody? Edom. There we go. All right, so you've got Israel and Edom here that are basically being birthed into the world. They are going to become two nations. Now, I want you to go to Genesis 36. And the past week, I've been studying a little bit on the nation of Edom. And I thought it was a very interesting study, so I do want you to see it tonight about what's going on in our text here about these two twin brothers that come out. Not only are they two brothers, but God says they're going to become two nations. Genesis 36, verse 1, is going to give you the genealogy of Esau now. It says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. There you go, right there. Now skip down to verse 8. Thus Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom, just in case you didn't get it the first time. Just in case you didn't get it the second time. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. So Esau was the one who started the nation of Israel, and through his children, they would become the nation of Edom. You say, well, who cares? What's so important about that? I'll tell you what's so important about that. There are 39 books in your Old Testament. 39. Nearly in every single one of them, we have the nation of Israel. And nearly in every single one of them, you've got the nation of Israel fighting against somebody. And you know who their biggest enemy is throughout the Old Testament? You guessed it. The Edomites. If you could guess one of their biggest enemies in the Old Testament, Israel, their biggest enemy was the Edomites. And we'll see even a little bit through the New Testament in a minute, they had some enemies from Edom. But so what's important is you'll see Edom show up everywhere in the Old Testament. And everywhere they're literally fighting against Israel. You say, well, where was the nation of Edom? Let me show you. I'll read that for you. Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Remember, Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And verse 4 says, God is going to command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you, and take good heed unto yourselves, therefore meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So where was the nation of Edom? Mount Seir. That doesn't help you, does it? Where was Mount Seir? Mount Seir, you see Canaan right there. That's the nation of Israel. Go down southeast across the Dead Sea. Southeast of the Dead Sea, you will find the nation of Edom. Do you see how close Israel and Edom were? Most nations who are that close together find out that they can't get along with each other. You ever seen that? Nations that are really close to each other most of the time find out that they ain't going to get along. And you'll see all around there, you've got Moab right there. That was one of the biggest enemies of Israel, the granddaughters of Lot. Edom, right there. So you've got enemies surrounding Israel, and it's the same thing today in 2019. Enemies are all around them. So I want you to see that tonight, that because they're so close to each other, they're literally going to be at a constant battle. And the same way in Genesis 25, when the two brothers were at a constant battle, even before they came out of their mother's womb, they were at a constant battle then. Throughout the whole entire Old Testament, their descendants are going to be at a constant battle with each other. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take you through about, I think it's four passages in the Old Testament where I'm going to show you that Edom and Israel are at battle and how significant it is to us, okay? The first battle that they had was in Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17, if you want to go there. The first battle that they're going to have together. Now, of course, Jacob and Esau struggled together. They were battling. But once they too became nations, they're going to battle with each other now with all of their army. So Exodus chapter number 17. This is about 480 years after Jacob and Esau have been born. All right, so the battle's still going on 480 years later. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Now, you won't see the name Edom in here, but you will see in verse 8, then came Amalek. You say, what does that matter? The outline I gave you shows you that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. You've heard of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the grandson of Esau. So you'll see that they are fighting together, and God says at the end of this passage, they're going to fight together throughout their whole entire generation. It's going to be a never-ending fight because they came from Esau, and it was going to be a never-ending fight. But this is a very good battle that takes place here, so I want to read it. I wasn't planning on it. Verse 8 says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and a man named Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now that's it. That is an absolute awesome text right there. Because the Bible says when Moses got tired and weary, his people started losing. So who was it? Aaron and Hur said, we got to win this thing. Sit down, Moses. We'll hold up your hands. You know what we need in the church? When people's hands start to get weary, somebody to come down and say, all right, I'll hold them up for you. That's what we need. And that's exactly what happened here. So you'll see that, remember God said, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger Jacob is going to prevail over the older. Right here in Exodus 17, you'll find that the younger prevailed over the older because Israel prevailed. basically overcame the Amalekites. Now the next one that I want you to see is in Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. Now I did think that was very interesting that Amalek was the grandson of Esau. So Numbers chapter number 20 is where we'll find our next battle in the Old Testament between Israel and the Edomites. Now we'll actually probably talk about this in 2 weeks on a Sunday, but we'll talk about it a little bit today here in verse number 14 of Numbers chapter 20. They're still wandering in the wilderness. I mean, you go through the Old Testament, more than likely they're going to be in the wilderness. That's where they like to be, apparently. But Moses sent messengers from Kadesh, verse 14, unto the king of where? Edom, there you go. Thus saith thy brother, Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, He heard our voice, sent an angel, and brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the innermost and on the uttermost of thy border. And Moses said, Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right nor to the left until we have passed through thy borders. Very nice request. We just need to pass through, man. Verse 18. Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I... Something's wrong with him. Lest I come out with thee with the sword. In other words, I ain't letting you pass by. You come by my way, you're going to get killed. In other words, like we like to say it in redneck country, get out my yard or something bad's going to happen. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway. Just let us go. Verse 20. He said, No, thou shalt not. Edom came out against him with much people with a strong hand. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now remember, it says that Israel would prevail over Edom. Right there, it doesn't look like Israel prevailed over Edom. It looks like Edom got the final say. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but in the book of Amos, God's going to have the final say about this, because Amos is kind of a hard book to find in the Old Testament. But Amos chapter number 1, God says this to the prophet Amos about this battle right here. Verse number 11, Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Edom, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire amongst them, which shall devour their palaces. In other words, God said, it may look like they won, but I'm going to win. And he came through for his people. You say, why is that? Because remember in Genesis 12, what he told Abraham? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Well, Edom cursed Israel right there and said, We'll kill every single one of you with the sword. And God says, Hold on, you're going to mess with my people? That's a bad idea. Even today in 2019, I've told you this before, it's a good thing we have a president that stands with the nation of Israel. If we didn't, we'd be in trouble. Because God still says, I will curse them that curse thee. You curse Israel, you can see all throughout the Old Testament. You've never seen an Edomite walking around, have you? Have you seen an Amalekite lately? Have you seen an Ammonite lately? No. Why? Because they messed with Israel and God wiped them out. You don't mess with God's people. And we'll see that's what happens in the Old Testament. God just takes all of them. Now, I do want you to turn here. This is the third battle that's going to go on, and I'm almost done. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, there's going to be a battle between... Some of you are thinking, how in the world does that work? Between Edom and Israel, Matthew chapter number 2. Now this is something that we usually bring out in December because this is the Christmas story. Matthew chapter number 2, we'll find the battle that's going on. Matthew 2 verse 1. The Bible says, When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard those things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So King Herod finds out that there's been a king that is born. And because he is the king of Judea, he says, Well, I need to get rid of this king. And he says, The wise men, go find him, so that I may come and worship. King Herod did not care about worshiping anybody. Now go to verse 16. The Bible says that the wise men were wise. And they did not go back to Herod because they knew what Herod was up to. So Herod got mad. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, bless you, that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And you're looking at me now with a raised eyebrow. You didn't see Edom in there anywhere, did you? But you did see Israel, and you saw the king of Israel be born in a town called Bethlehem. You say, well, where's Edom? Well, King Herod was the king of Judea. Do you realize where his father was born, who his father was? His father was Herod Antipater. Probably heard his name before. His father was an Idumean. The word Idumean was translated from Greek to mean the word Edom. So King Herod was what? An Edomite. He was at least a half Edomite, because I don't think his mother was from Edom. So what's interesting about that, King Herod was an Edomite. And guess what all he did? He slew all the Jewish babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old. But guess what? Hallelujah, I about stood up there. One of them got away. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was interesting. I don't know if y'all do. But remember, God said in Genesis, Israel's going to prevail. Matthew 2, it didn't look like Israel prevailed. But you can go to Matthew 28, when the king that was born rose from the dead, he prevailed. And King Herod had no idea when he died that one baby got away and there was going to be a new king in Judea. And you see, even in the New Testament, you'll see that the Edomites and the Israelites still didn't like each other, because King Herod was at least a half Edomite. He went and killed the Israelites. You see a battle going there. Even, I think it's 3,000 years after Genesis took place. I'll show you one more and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter number 63. Now, although this is in the Old Testament, this battle is going to happen in the New Testament. This is a battle that has not happened yet. Isaiah chapter number 63. Isaiah sees a vision because he was a prophet. God gave him vision so that he might write down and show him basically things that were going to take place. Isaiah 63. Alright? This is a battle that has not yet happened. But any day now, I believe it's going to happen. Isaiah 63 verse 1. Isaiah looks. Remember, he's seeing this. God shows him this just like he showed John the revelation. Who is this that cometh from... Tell me that word. There you go. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now, Bozrah is just the capital of Edom. It's the same thing. And then he answers, This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he answers here, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah looks and he sees a man coming who is covered in blood and he's walking back from Edom. He says, Who are you? He says, I that speak in righteousness, I'm mighty to save. Verse 2, he asks him another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And why is your garments like him that treadeth in the winepress or the wine fat? Verse 3 says, because I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And verse 6 says, I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Isaiah sees a man, and this man is walking back from the nation of Edom, and he is absolutely covered in blood, and he looks like a warrior that just got back from his battle. He says, who are you? He says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He said, why are you covered in red? He said, because I've tread in the winepress. In other words, the blood of men is sprinkled on my garments. Now don't go here. Let me read it to you. Revelation 19. The very day Jesus comes back to planet Earth, let me show you what's going to happen. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. When Jesus comes back, we'll get to see His garments literally covered in blood. You say, why is that? We talked about it when I first got here. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to step down from heaven on His white horse. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, and He is going to take out every single enemy that He has. And the Bible says in Revelation 14, the blood is literally going to be as high as our head is, 6 feet to 7 feet in the air. That's how many enemies Jesus Christ will have. You say, well, where did He come from? Isaiah says He came first back from Edom. See, that's a battle. Genesis started it. Well, guess where the battle against Edom is going to end? The back of this book. When Jesus comes back. I hope you've never seen that before, because this week when I studied it, I was so excited to bring it to you. Because the battle between Edom and Israel has been going on since Genesis. But I'm telling you, there's going to be one more battle that takes place, and I sure am thankful I'm on the winning side. Amen. You glad you're on the winning side? Say amen. Amen. Me too. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. God, thank You that You've placed us on the winning side, that we who are in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God, we thank You that although these people are going through a battle tonight, God, You fight for us. And You come out victorious every single time. It may look like the world's winning. It may look like in our life the devil has become victorious and has overcome. But God, I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus, the devil can't cross that bloodline. And we plead the blood over this place tonight. We plead the blood over our homes, over our families tonight. Because I realize no enemy can cross that line. And Lord, we thank You for the power that You've given us through the Lord Jesus to overcome. And we love You tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.